I'll invite Ros to come and read our first Bible reading from Luke chapter 2.
Hearing the words of the Lord from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
So our next reading is taken from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 10, and you can find that on page 1040 in your church Bibles. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Ro and Roz. Please keep your Bibles open at those tandem passages for our study this morning. So my name is Jeff, one of the pastors here, and it was this time last year on a Sunday morning that we walked through those doors for the first time, landed from South Africa, and what a year it has been, and what a great bunch of people you are. So we continue to smile, continue to be grateful to God, to be part of what he is doing in and through us as his church here in Sydney. So we've been singing a lot. Relax, I'm not going to sing to you this morning, but we've been singing carols, we've been singing worship songs, we've been studying the song of Mary and Zechariah and the angels, and today we get to look and to study the song of Simeon. And we saw the video there for the kids. I can sit down now. The truth was there. You even saw me in the video. They picked someone old like me to be in the video. So we've done that already. And that's, I guess, why I'm here. Who was the nearest in the team to Simeon? So Jeff got the vote to preach the sermon. But it's a great story. I've not preached this before. I haven't studied it in depth. There's no title to his song, but we're going to give him a title, if you're okay with that. The title of The Eyes of Faith. The Eyes of Faith. That's what we are looking at this morning. And, of course, it's the last Sunday of the year. And as we've heard through some of the encouragements this morning, as we have had our conversations, let's take more time to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for being a faithful God. He's been faithful in all his ways, all his promises, and he's done that personally to you and to me and to us as a church. And he doesn't change. Amen? He's the same God. He'll be faithful into 2025. But today we want to have a closer look at how we can be more faith-filled, how we can be filled with our faith and in being devoted and dependent upon the Lord as we go into this new year. So I wonder, what are you carrying with you as you go into the new year? What are you hoping for? What are you praying for? What are you waiting for? What do you need faith for? How will we strengthen our eyes of faith? Why is Hebrews 11 verse 1 so difficult to practice? Because it says faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Why is it difficult? It's difficult because faith is more than just believing. It is trusting our very lives into what we believe and in whom we believe. After our Christmas service this last week, we headed out to the Blue Mountains. We have in-laws out there, and we went for a walk along those beautiful paths and those deep valleys. And the picture came to mind, and I'm sure you've heard of people who've put out a tightrope across those deep gorges or valleys. And yes, we believe, and we've seen someone walk across a tightrope. But here's the thing: would we be willing to trust them enough to go with them? To get onto them, onto their back, or as I think happened in the past, a wheelbarrow, someone pushed a wheelbarrow across a tightrope, across a deep gorge. Would we be willing to do that? Yes, we trust the person, but do we trust ourselves into that situation? But it raises the question, doesn't it, is how about our faith in God? Our faith in God, are we willing to trust God with every dimension of our lives? Are we willing to be guided by his word and his spirit? Are we willing to patiently wait? To wait, even to endure opposition or doubt, because we are so sure that what we believe is true and trustworthy. But of course, waiting is never easy. The longer we wait, the harder it is to maintain a sense of hope and anticipation. And that's why this is a great story. That's why we want to look at the story of Simeon through his eyes of faith. So the story has been read. We're not sure how old he was, but indications are that he was approaching the end of his life. And he had been waiting a long time. In fact, he'd waited a lifetime. Israel had waited centuries for Israel as a nation, for individuals like Simeon. Keeping the hope alive would not have been easy. Their big question was, when is the Messiah going to be coming? When would the promised Messiah appear? And Simeon hadn't given up. Why? Good question to ask, because his expectation and his hope were born out of his faith, a deep spiritual, God-centered faith. It's worth having a look at, because we're digging into his story, but we're digging into God's word that tells us about how we can develop true spiritual faith. And today I want us to consider five dimensions of that spiritual faith. We can look at spiritual dependence, spiritual discernment, spiritual living, spiritual encouragement, and then spiritual questions, which we have for you as we conclude. Are you ready to go? So firstly, let's look at spiritual dependence. So here's the question, what was the key? What was the key to unlocking the door of faith, of expectation, and hope for Simeon? What was the key to that? Well, the key was his close walk and relationship with God. The key to unlocking the door of faith, expectation, and hope for Simeon was his close walk and relationship with God. Look down at your Bibles, beginning of verse 25. What did it say? It said he was righteous and he was devout. He was carefully observing the divine law. But there was more, because look at the second part of verse 25. It said the Holy Spirit was on him. The New Living Translation says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was true of people specially selected by God to prophetically proclaim and accomplish his purposes, that he was filled with the Spirit then. And of course, it was prior to the promise and the fulfillment of God pouring out his Spirit at Pentecost. That was the next revelation that God would give, the wonderful Holy Spirit that he's given to each one of us, the Holy Spirit upon whom we can depend, with whom we can continue and must continue to be filled. Ephesians 5, remember our study in Ephesians 5, and of course, to keep in step with the Spirit as we are guided in Galatians 5. So here's the first dimension. Spiritual dependence. Allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell us in his fullness, because it's necessary for the next dimension, and that is spiritual discernment. Spiritual dependence leads to spiritual discernment. Look down at verse 26. Verse 26 says this. I can get there. Here we are. It said, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Do you see those key words? Revealed and moved. Yes, Simeon's expectation and hope were born out of his faith. And this out of a direct revelation from the Spirit. And so under the inspiration of the Spirit, he realizes that the long-awaited time had come. Yippee. And he burst into praise in language containing many Old Testament references, especially from Isaiah. And thus far, the emphasis had been on the Savior of Israel. Now, under the prophetic influence of the Isaiah passages, a new emphasis emerges. Jesus is not just the Messiah. He isn't just the one for Israel, but for the whole world. And Luke is building a picture of a Messiah, of a Savior who transcends social and national boundaries. It's a gospel for everyone. And so it's worth taking a little look at this, digging a little deeper, because can you picture the scene? Can you picture what's happening here? Moved by the Holy Spirit, Simeon enters the temple courts at the precise moment. That wasn't a coincidence. God had led him to this moment, the precise moment that Joseph and Mary are with their baby son, and Simeon, with the spiritual discernment to recognize that this was the baby Jesus. And he then takes him up in Dee's arms, more than just a cuddle. You know what it's like to cuddle a baby? It was more than that, but it was a symbolic gesture of recognition. A recognition, a declaration of who Jesus is, of why he had come, and what impact he would have. And so you would have noticed that through these prophetic eyes of faith, Simeon saw three things. He saw three things. He saw Jesus as the salvation of God. He saw Jesus as the light of the world. He saw Jesus as a cause of division. Let's take those one by one. He saw Jesus as the salvation of God. It's there in verse 30 and verse 31. Look down with me. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Yes, what Simeon's physical eyes had actually seen was Mary's child. Yet what Simeon's eyes of faith had seen was God's salvation, the Messiah that God had sent to free mankind from the bondage of sin. And to see Jesus is to see God's salvation. And God's salvation is for all people, for all nations. And that's the feature. That's the first feature that Simeon saw, Jesus as the salvation of God. But he saw more because he'd said, secondly, he saw Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus would both enlighten the nations and he would bring glory to Israel. Again, Simeon draws from the prophetic words of Isaiah 49, verse 6, when he declares Jesus as, there it is in verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people Israel. And so for Israel, he would be the light, he would be the revelation, he'd be the one shining into their darkness, opening up the way of salvation to the nations in a way unknown before his coming. And for Israel, his people, Jesus is glory. He represents the realization and promises made by God and thus sharing Israel's special place in his heart. That's what Luke is wanting wanting his readers to grasp, to understand that Christ has come to all who believe, Gentiles as well as Jews. It's how the Apostle John opens his gospel as he declares Jesus to be the light of the world. John 1 from verse 4 says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was Jesus. And so Simeon saw Jesus as the salvation of God, saw Jesus as the light of the world. Look again at verse 33. I love verse 33, especially as a parent or a child. Look what it says. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. You know the feeling? You're so proud of somebody. Wow, it's my child. That's my friend. You kind of glow. Wow, they were glowing at what Simeon declared. Child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But there was a third thing he said, and it was there in verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus would be a cause of division. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And so through the eyes of faith, Simeon saw Jesus as a cause of division. He saw him as a rock that some would stumble over and a rock that others would build upon. He would cause some to rise and he would cause others to fall. Why? Why? Because the truth is, confronted by Jesus, neutrality is impossible. Confronted by Jesus, neutrality is impossible. It's either a yes or it's a no. And with Jesus, there would be no neutral ground. People would either joyfully accept him or they would totally reject him. And picture this, as Jesus' mother, Mary, would have been grieved by the widespread rejection that he would face. This is the first note of sorrow in Luke's gospel, yet it's a reminder that the road to promise fulfillment is not a smooth journey. And Simeon's reference to a sword piercing Mary's soul is significant, because the days would come when she would witness all that Jesus endured, the opposition, the false testimony, his suffering, and his death on the cross. And then for those who declare to be his disciples, the reference to his sword shows that identifying with Jesus will have painful consequences. And so this is what Simeon saw and spoke over Jesus and his parents. it was because of his spiritual discernment. So spiritual dependence, spiritual discernment, spiritual living. Can you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, our tandem passage for this morning? Because we are people, and the Bible speaks about real people to whom we can relate. How did they do? Well, Hebrews 11, we read it earlier, but let me say this again. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended for their faith. And as you go through the chapter, there are lists. I can see Enoch, I can see Noah, I can see Abraham, I can see Isaac, I can see Jacob, I can see Joseph, and there were many more. If we go through our first chapters of Luke, we could add the names of Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah. Today we can add Simeon and many others who walked the journey of faith, and so they are an example to us. And they help us to answer the question, well, how do we live out our spiritual faith? What does spiritual living look like? Well, the answer is over the page. Flick over to the familiar passage, but a powerful passage for us today, Hebrews chapter 12. Love the word, therefore, because it refers back to all those who've gone before us. And it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What do we do? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Spiritual living, spiritual faith, it's all about looking to Jesus. To fix our eyes of faith on him, living for Jesus, loving for Jesus. We encourage loving like Jesus. We encourage people, our people every week. That needs to be a feature of our lives, the priority of lives. So where does it start? Can I have a little pastoral chat with you this morning? It starts with your personal time with God every day. Your and my personal God. That's where it starts. That's where it matures. That beautiful personal, daily, intimate time and space with God. There's nothing that beats that. To spend time reading God's word, hearing him speak to us through his word and his spirit, by praying, by responding, by committing every moment of every day to him. He loves that, and he responds to that, and that's how we grow in our faith and we live out our faith. We need some help. So you're speaking to someone whose memory is going, and so I've got five things I remember. And they all start with F. In terms of my growing in my faith, I seek to be fathered by God, following Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, being fueled by his word, by being fed by his word, and being fueled by prayer. Being fathered by God is beautiful. Being gratefully receiving and being encouraged by his many expressions of love and grace and guidance and provision. Following Jesus, his being, his example, his obedience, his devotion. Being filled with the Spirit, seeking and receiving and allowing as an ongoing experience. Being fueled by prayer, that time, that regular, intentional, Spirit-prompted, comprehensive, trusting time of praying with God. Being fed by the Word, spending time soaking ourselves in the Scriptures through regular study, meditation, and memorization. Can you see the richness of our Christian lives if we do that? That's what spiritual living is all about. And I thank God for that. And I've kept a note. I keep a note every day to remind me, so I don't go for my own. And there are two bonus things. As we do that, we want to continue. So there are actually seven things. Because the sixth is fulfilling your role. As you spend that time with God, you want to express it. And so the sixth thing is fulfilling your role, identifying, developing, and exercising your gifts in ministry. And then the final one, because it's one for each day, is fellowship with fellow believers, being encouraged and being built up together in our faith. That's what spiritual living is all about. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I want to encourage you as we do each week. And that leads to the fourth thing, spiritual encouragement, because here was Simeon getting old, but he never lost his hope that he would see the Messiah. And so led by the Spirit, he was among the first to bear witness to Jesus. And humanly speaking, Simeon had only seen a newborn baby, but through the eyes of faith, he could see something more. He knew that God's glorious plans and purposes of salvation were underway, and they were completely secure and unbreakable. Can I say that again? He knew that God's glorious plans and purposes of salvation were underway, and that they were completely secure and unbreakable. And so with that vision, with that assurance, he could let go. He didn't need to cling onto life anymore. Verse 29 said, "The sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." And friends, this is such a great encouragement for you and for me, because if we believe and trust Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we too have seen and received him with eyes of faith. If we believe and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we too can let go. We can be assured. We can know that we have been forgiven, that our salvation is guaranteed, that our eternity is secure. If we believe and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we too can be an encouragement to others, especially those of us who can testify to many years of God's faithfulness as we share our wisdom and our experience, our love and our friendship with those who are newer to the journey of faith. It's God's wonderful design for us. It's his desire for us as his people that we ourselves be encouraged and that we be an encouragement to others. So the eyes of faith, spiritual dependence, spiritual discernment, spiritual living, spiritual encouragement. And I want to conclude with some spiritual questions. And I'd have to make this a personal time, and that would be helpful. Maybe you just close your eyes. Nothing magical about that, but it'll give you an opportunity to think for yourself. I want to put some questions to yourself as I put the questions to me. I just want to ask you, dear friends, how are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? How would you describe your relationship with God? How would you describe your daily walk with him, your devotion to him, your love for him? How strong are your eyes of faith? Are you like Simeon, who just saw and knew that this was Jesus, who he was and why he came? I just sense that, as Roz challenged us this morning, maybe there's one here this morning who's yet to believe. You are yet to believe and trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Savior and Lord of your life personally. Well, the invitation remains open for you to say yes today. It's the invitation and promise we find in Romans 10. Romans 10 said, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And dear friend, you can say yes to that today. Yes, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. And then maybe you're one who God is graciously and tenderly seeking to draw you closer to himself. You've wandered off and a bit cool in your faith. But you come this morning asking that he will fill you afresh with fresh longings and desires to truly put him first? And will you ask and allow God to guide and to encourage you as he longs and loves to do through his word and his spirit? And so we come to pray, Lord, that for all of us, we would be like Simeon, be people of praise, people with eyes of faith, people who are full of hope and peace and joy. Why? Because we fix and we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise because you love us so much and you want the best for us, whatever we're carrying, whatever we're hoping for, whatever we're praying for, that you'll give us faith, Lord. Faith in yourself, eyes of faith to see you as to who you are. And so we come afresh to say, dear Lord, we love you, we adore you, we appreciate that all that you've done for us, all that you want to do in and through our lives. May this be a year where we draw closer to you and many more join us for the praise and for the glory of your name. And all God's people said,